Good morning, church. It's good to see everybody here today. We're in the Gospel of Luke this morning again, Luke chapter 17, and we're going to begin in verse 20 this morning. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to his disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is in the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left." And they said to them, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. You know, some people often wish their lives away, always thinking about future plans and the things they're going to do someday. And a lot of times, because of that, they miss out on enjoying life today. Maybe they tend to be workaholics that think they'll somehow magically enjoy life at some undetermined future date. Men like Harry Chapin wrote about in his song, Cats in the Cradle. He said, "My child arrived just the other day, came to the world in the usual way. There are planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it. And as he grew, he said, 'I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you.' And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. 'When you coming home, Dad?' 'I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then.'" Many people live their life that way, always looking to the future, never enjoying the present, never living life today. But there are also other people so focused on living life today that they live as if there is no future, as if there is no tomorrow. They don't think about the choices they make or the implications for their own future or how it will affect people all around them. And you do understand this, don't you? That your choices just do not just affect you, they affect everyone around you. And never forget that. If you think what I do only affects me, you don't understand how life works. But these people are so focused on the now, they make every decision on what it will do for them right now. Songs have been written about that kind of life attitude also. An old song called "Angel in the Morning," about a person that had this attitude. And a few of the lines go, "Maybe the sunlight will be dim, and it won't matter anyhow. If morning's echo says we've sinned, it was what I wanted now." Now, neither one of these ways of living is correct. Neither one. It's not right just to live looking for some future payoff, and it's also not right only thinking about today and what's in it for me today. We are to live in the present, enjoying life and experiencing fullness today, but we are also to remember that the choices we make today will affect our future and the futures of those connected to us. The writer of Ecclesiastes, it's a very fascinating book if you haven't read it lately, he gives us a proper perspective as he's looking for meaning to life, basically. And finally, toward the end of Ecclesiastes, he gives this advice to all of us, but especially to young people. He says, "Be happy, young man, while you are young. Let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment." Yes, be happy and enjoy life now, but remember there is a future out there, and there are consequences to your choices. Remember also there is eternity, and we will all stand before a holy God to give account of how we lived. Now, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God that's here now and the fullness of that kingdom which is coming later. The Pharisees ask him, what would the signs be of the coming of the kingdom? And as he answered them and spoke to his disciples about the kingdom, he wanted them to see the kingdom of God is both now and the future. It's right here among us now, but it's going to be coming more fully and completely in the future. From this passage of Scripture in Luke, we see this truth that believers live today in God's kingdom, and believers will live forever in the presence of the King. Believers live today in God's kingdom, and believers will live forever in the presence of the King. There's a present and future aspect for those who are in God's kingdom of God. Today, as a believer, you are part of His kingdom. It's here, it's in our midst, it's among us. But also, there's something in us that every believer that longs for the day when we will be in the physical presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, worshiping Him and living in His presence forever and ever. This passage talks about both things, and I want to talk about both things this morning. First of all, the kingdom exists wherever the King is present and ruling. Wherever the King's present and ruling, the kingdom exists. Now the Pharisees wanted to know what's going to be the signs of the coming of the kingdom. They put this question to Jesus, and they want to know His opinion on. To them, it was just kind of a theoretical question. You know, just throw out the theological question and let's discuss it. And just for whatever reason, a lot of times for no reason, just to talk about something. But Jesus didn't just talk about something just to talk about it. He talked about it because He wanted to teach us about it, and He wanted to help us to live in light of it. And so Jesus said that the kingdom of God is not coming with some sign to be observed. And it's very interesting. The word used here is used only one time in the Bible. It's the signs to be observed. It's basically one word. And it basically means like symptoms of a disease. You're not going to see the symptoms of the kingdom of God coming. You're not going to see, they expected like miraculous universal kinds of signs in the sky that said the kingdom of God was here. And Jesus said, that's not how it happens. There's not going to be a catastrophic sign in the sky to point out its arrival. Jesus said, that's not the way it works. He said the kingdom of God was in their midst, was among them, in them. Jesus' kingdom, right there, right now, when these Pharisees asked the question, the kingdom of God had come to them. Because wherever the King is, the kingdom has come. And the King was sitting right before them. Now, how could it be? Because it is. Whenever the King is present, the kingdom is present. They were looking for a political kingdom, and Jesus' kingdom was not political. It was spiritual, and it was present everywhere. Jesus was ruler, and He was present. It's not just coming to them. It's present right now in their midst. Right now, because the King and ruler was present. The Pharisees, you see, thought, I want to be in that kingdom whenever it comes. And Jesus was saying to them, now's the time to enter. Now's the time to enter. These Pharisees needed to enter God's kingdom now, right now, not at some unknown future. And the truth is, if you don't enter the kingdom of God now, in its spiritual presence among us, you will not enter it later. Because you have to enter the kingdom of God in this life. You see, we can live today enjoying the kingdom of God in the presence of the King as believers. That's our birthright as believers when we are born again. Jesus lives in our midst, and we seek to live under his rule and under his authority as believers. And we seek to live together in the community of those who follow the King. The kingdom of God is present. And we can live in that presence and enjoy his presence today. We can have abundant life today. And he wants us to have it. Because we are in his kingdom and he rules in us. So Jesus said to these Pharisees, the kingdom's right here. You need to enter it right now. But then he turns to his disciples and he talks about the fullness of the kingdom that's coming in the future. The fullness will happen when Jesus returns and we live in his physical presence forever and ever and ever. Look at some of the things I think this passage of scripture teaches us about living in his fullness forever. We should long to live in the fullness of Jesus forever. We should long for the coming of Jesus. Now, in the New Testament, every once in a while, you'll find a quick prayer. It's a word. We used to know what it meant. During the Jesus movement of the 60s, maybe you guys are 70s. Some of you are too young for that. But anyway, the Maranatha. Have you seen Maranatha music? And Maranatha basically means, come, Lord Jesus. And so, in the Bible, the believers had a desire for Jesus to come again. Jesus told his disciples, there's going to come a day when you're going to desire to see the days of the Son of Man, and you won't see it. You won't see it. You can know my presence throughout all the ages until you return. That's true. But there will be tough days, and you will wish that Jesus had come back and was coming back and would do it soon. We live in a world that's like that. You know, some of the things that happens are horrific, and you hear about these things, and you hear about the persecution of the church all around the world, and we realize this is not just something happened way back then. It's something that happened in our world, and our prayer, our cry should be, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. You see, it's one thing to know his spiritual presence, but it's another thing to be in his physical presence. You know, it's like the story of the little boy who couldn't go to sleep at night. And, his parents would put him down and he would have trouble. He would get up and come in their room and then they'd have to go back. And finally they said, son, they said, you know, God is always with you. And then the little boy said, yeah, I know that, but I need someone with skin on. We need someone with skin on. And our longing should be for Jesus to come back, to be in his physical presence forever and ever and ever. He said you would long to see the days of the Son of Man, but you wouldn't see it. In this first generation, they didn't see it, did they? And we still haven't seen it, but we should long for it. We should long for it. Do you long for his coming? Do you long to see the end of evil and the end of the sufferings of the church around the world? Yes, we know that the coming will bring an end to the day of grace. True. And the Bible says that's why God delays his coming, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there should be something in us that longs for him to right all the wrongs and do away with all the evil. There should be something in us that longs for the physical presence, the second coming of the Lord. You know, sometimes we get so comfortable in this life, we don't really long for it, do we? Life is good, and especially I think Christians in the West, Christians in America, where we don't have much persecution, where we're not really targeted for our faith, Maybe the day is coming where we'll be more and more targeted for our faith. I think maybe it is. But because it's not too hard most of the time, we get pretty comfortable in our life. But there's more to it. The presence of Jesus and to know his fullness and for evil to be done away with and for him to reign forever and ever should be the hunger of our hearts. There's something else about the coming of Jesus that we can learn. The coming of Jesus will not be secret or clandestine. Now, Jesus warned his children, don't be deceived by people who claim to know when he's coming. Don't be deceived by people who say, look, he's there, and go running there, or there he is, and go running there. Don't be deceived by that. You see, we still have people today who say they know when the Lord's coming back. A few years ago, a guy named Harold Camping predicted the coming of the Lord Jesus. And he was crazy. And we all knew, if you know anything about the Bible, you don't have to know that much. You could be the babyest Christian there is and know that the guy's out of his mind. But he looks in the Bible. He knows a lot about the Bible. He acts like he's figured out some secret code. And he tells people Jesus is coming back. You know, there were Christians, as radio ministries kind of worldwide, there were Christians in Vietnam that actually gathered on that day. And the government actually clapped down on them hard. And they suffered because they gathered because they believe this guy. Jesus says, they don't know what they're talking about. Don't be deceived. Because when I come back, it's not going to be some secret thing. It's going to be like lightning flashing from one side of the sky to the other. You're going to know it. You're going to know it when the Lord comes back. There's no secret kind of thing. You're going to know it, and you will not be deceived by it. Jesus says his coming will be like lightning flashing from one sky to the other. You're going to see it. You're going to know it's happened. There's not going to be any question that he has come back. In fact, the Bible says when he comes back, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. There's something else about the coming of this event. The coming of Jesus will not be before his sufferings of that generation. Now, Jesus said to his disciples, before he comes again, before he rules and reigns, he has to pay the penalty for our sins. Now, the Pharisees and the disciples thought Jesus was coming the first time. He's going to set up rule. He's going to get rid of the Romans, and he's going to rule politically from Israel over all the earth. That's the kingdom that they were expecting. That was not how it was going to happen. Jesus did not come among them the first time among us to be a conquering king, but a suffering servant. And Jesus said, he says in verse 25, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. He came to suffer. The scripture says, he says about himself, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, he had to suffer many things, and he had to be rejected by that generation. And he had to pay the penalty for our sins on the cross and rise from the grave that he might save us. Yes, he's coming one day as ruler, as king, but first he had to suffer for us. And we never need to forget that, because we can't be part in his physical presence forever if he had not paid the penalty for us, our sins to be forgiven. When he came the first time, he came as a servant. He humbled himself, the scripture says, and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, first he had to suffer. Don't miss that. There's no king without the suffering Savior, the dying Savior who bled for us on the cross. He's the one that's coming back. He's the one who paid the penalty for us. There's something else I want to say about the coming of Jesus here. The coming will be sudden and unexpected and bring catastrophic judgment upon the world. Jesus said in the days, it's going to be like the days of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah and Lot. And he's saying this, and not so much that there's a parallel thing in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. They were days of great wickedness. But I think the point here is that the judgment came suddenly, quickly, upon an unexpected people. He said that people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage in the days of Noah until Noah entered the ark. And then the judgment fell. They did not expect it. Life went on as usual, and then God's judgment fell. In the days of Lot, you know, in Sodom, before God, the people were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting. Notice he didn't say anything about marrying or giving in marriage because, you know, the specific sin of Sodom was sexual immorality. But he said they were living life just in the normal routine of everything, and then the judgment of God fell. You see, one of the things that the modern day man rebels against most powerfully is that he doesn't think God has a right to judge him for his sin. People think God is some kind of grandfather-like God up there. He's not a holy God. He's not a just God. He never punished anyone for their sin. But the Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches God is a just God, and he's a perfectly holy God, and no sin will ever be in his presence in eternity. And so our sin has to be dealt with. And he will judge those who will not believe in his son. Life proceeds as normal. And suddenly, without warning, God's judgment fell upon men and women in the days of Noah and men and women in the days of Lot. And it's going to be just like that when Jesus returns. It's going to be like that when Jesus returns. You realize our sins have already been judged. Do you know that? At the cross, God said to you and I, you are guilty. But instead of making us pay the penalty for our sins, his own son paid the penalty for our sins. And our sins were judged. When Jesus died, God was declaring, you are guilty. But he was also declaring, this price that Jesus, my son, is paying is enough. It is enough. And so your sins will be judged somewhere. Now, if you believe in Jesus, they've already been judged in Jesus. If you will not believe in Jesus, you're going to have to pay for them yourself. And you cannot pay for them even in all of eternity. You don't have it in you to pay for your own sins. The second coming will bring the catastrophic judgment of God upon the world. There's another truth here. His sure coming reveals that we shouldn't be tied to the things of the world. Jesus said, if you're on the roof of the house, not to go in the house to get anything. If you're in a field, don't return to get something. Escape. Now, this is a little bit difficult because here Jesus is specifically talking about his coming, his second coming. In Matthew, it seems that Jesus was warning Christians. He uses the same kind of language. He was warning Christians of the coming destruction of Jerusalem that would happen in 70 AD. And so in that time, he was telling them when the Romans come in and start destroying Jerusalem, don't go in your house. You know, flee, get out of Jerusalem as quickly as you can. And in fact, it said the roofs kind of had, you know, you could go from roof to roof to roof, and then the last home would have kind of a stair, and you could escape the city through that. And so he was telling them not to be tied to the stuff of the world. When he comes back, don't be tied to the stuff of the world. Now, it's not going to be like you're going to have a moment to gather or not gather your stuff. I don't think when Jesus returns, but it's like Is your heart tied to that stuff? And he's telling us as believers that our hearts ought to be less and less attached to the stuff and the things of the world. You see, we ought to be attached to him and to each other. Because that's what's going in eternity. That's what's lasting forever. Let the stuff of the world go. And he says, remember Lot's wife. You remember Lot's wife as she was leaving Sodom? The scripture says she turned back and looked. Why? Because her heart longed for the stuff she left behind, instead of longing for the escape that God was providing. You see, we should long for Jesus and long for his people and not be tied to the stuff of the world. Make sure your heart is not tied to the stuff of the world. There's one more thing I want to point out from this passage. Jesus rescues the saved and judges the lost. Jesus said, two will be in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. Two will be grinding together, one will be taken and the other left. Now, this is not real easy to interpret. Some have said that the one taken is the one taken away to judgment. Others say the one taken or the one rescued by the Lord. As I look at this passage of Scripture, I think the ones taken are the ones rescued by the Lord, because Noah and Lot were taken out of Sodom, out of this world. They were put on the ark. And so I think the ones taken in this passage are the ones that are rescued and saved. But there is a distinction. One's taken, one's left. One's taken and one's left. You see, not everybody makes it. Not everybody's saved. Not everybody's taken. Some are left. Not everybody goes to heaven. Now, in our current philosophy, the idea says, well, everything works out. Everything's going to work out for you. Everything's going to work out for everybody in the end. I hate to tell you, but that's not true. It only works out good in the end for those who believe and belong to Jesus and love him. It doesn't work out good for everybody. Now, God can take any bad thing that happened in your life and he can make it good if you are a believer. There's no tragedy that's happened to you. There's no sickness or anything like that that's happened to you that God can't take it and use it for good and make it better. But if you don't know Jesus, it doesn't work out in the end. One is taken, the other's left. There's a distinction between those who believe and who are saved and rescued and those who do not believe and are judged. You see, it does make a difference what you believe. Your choices in this life about Jesus are eternally binding. Now, the Pharisees wanted to be a part of some spiritual, theoretical kingdom of God, but they did not want Jesus as king. But if you will not make Jesus your king and enter his kingdom in this life, you will not be part of the fullness of his kingdom in the next. You see, we must choose him now, while his Spirit bids us to enter his kingdom. The kingdom is, yes, for now, and its fullness is coming in the future. We are to live in the present, enjoying life, and experience his fullness today. We ought to be the best, the people that love life and embrace life as believers. That ought to be us. But we all know that bad stuff happens in life. And it's not always just hunky-dory, happy. You know, the old song, every day with Jesus is better than the day before. Not for me. Some days are worse than the day before. I mean, it's all going to be good, but some days are not better than the day before. Some days I'd like to erase. There are difficult times, and we will long for his coming in those days. but we know He's with us, and we know He will help us, and we know that we can embrace life even in those difficult days. Yes, we should live life to the full as believers, but we need to remember that we are also looking for His coming again. Enjoy life today, experiencing to the full. Remember, though, the choices you make will affect your future and the future of those around you. As the writer of Ecclesiastes says, be happy, young man, while you are young. Let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know this, for all these things God will bring you to judgment. You see, today you can live life to the full by choosing Jesus, and He will give you abundant life. Eternal life doesn't start when He comes back. It doesn't start when you die. It starts today when you put your faith and trust in Him. But that eternity is better. Being in His presence is better. And so we live today in God's kingdom, and we live forever as believers in the presence of the King. Father, we praise You and we thank You for Your love. And we thank You that Your kingdom is present among us. Jesus, You are our ruler, our King. You are in our midst, even in this very moment. And Lord, we don't know what we'd do without You. I don't know what I'd do without You. I don't know why anybody would want to live without You, Lord. But I don't know how they make it if they don't know You, when life comes crashing down on them. I pray that I would live in Your presence, and I pray that I would help other people to live in Your presence now in this life. But Lord, I also realize, Lord, You're coming back. You're going to right every wrong. You're going to do away with every evil. Lord, the things that are part of our lives that we see in our world today, they're not going to be part of that life when You rule and reign forever and ever and You do away with evil. Lord, help us to look forward to that day also. I pray that any today that have not entered the kingdom of God, I pray that today by faith they would believe in Jesus and be saved, and they would begin to live for Him in His presence until they can fully live in His presence someday. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.